take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. When you get there, say, "I'm there." All the people that were in Bible drill growing up, they're already there, right? Luke chapter 11. For the last several weeks, we started a study in Luke chapter 11 entitled Seeking Him. And if you remember, we began this series in verses 1 and 2, speaking specifically about the significant importance of what the Bible says about seeking the Lord our God, and that if we're going to seek Him, we've got to seek His face in prayer. Now, then, when we got into verse 3, we talked about the importance of seeking Him daily. Now today we're going to turn our attention to verse 4, and I want you to look at Luke 11 and verse 4. The Bible says that when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Today, what I'd like to do is I would like to talk with you about seeking Him honestly. How many of you hate it when someone lies to you? You just don't like to be lied to. Would you rather know the truth and figure out what's next than for someone to lie to you about something? Whenever I'm dealing with couples that are in a marital conflict and maybe something has happened that has betrayed trust, I often say to the couple, not often, every single time, I will say this: be honest. Go ahead and tell the truth now, because if you're lying to your spouse and you're covering up something, every time something is uncovered, it's like another paper cut that destroys and wounds and hurts. Can you identify with that? I was reading an article about honesty, and it actually had a section that said this. In an influential study on dishonesty, the study was found to be dishonest. You know, one of the things that we know to be a fact is that people, I don't know if they're totally dishonest, but when surveys are done about church attendance and how frequently people attend church, studies have revealed that people are always fudging. They're always saying that they participate and attend more than they actually do. Now, I don't know if they're being dishonest with the survey or if they're being dishonest with themselves, but the fact of the matter is, it is absolutely critical that you and I understand that if you're going to seek God and if you're going to experience Him and if you're going to know Him intimately, that when you seek Him, you have got to seek Him in absolute, total, complete honesty about who you are, where you are in your spiritual life, and what God is wanting to do in your life. So Jesus' disciples ask Him to teach them to pray just as John also taught his disciples. And so he said in verse 2, he said, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" So in this study, we're going to look today at seeking Him honestly. Next week, I'll go ahead and give you the title and what it's going to be about. It's that last phrase in verse 4, "and lead us not into temptation." We're going to look at what the Bible says about seeking Him in humility. If we're going to see God do a great work in our lives and in our church and allow us to reach 1,000 people with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the next 5 years and raise up the next generation and release them into church leadership in the next 5 years, 200 of them, then we're going to have to get honest with ourselves, because ultimately the Bible says God already knows everything that is going on in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. And whether you're listening online or whether you're here in person, wherever you're at in your life, do you realize that there is not one thing that you can hide from a holy God? Now, you may hide it from me. You may hide it from your spouse. You may hide it from your friends and your family, but there is not one thing that you can keep from a holy God. Do you believe this? Well, in this text, there are three things that I believe God has given to me to share with you out of this text that I believe will help you in your prayer life. That if you're going to seek God honestly, you need to know, first of all, we need to be forgiven. The Bible teaches us and tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Why do we have this? It is not because we have merited it. It is not because we have earned it. It is only because of the work and the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and rose from the dead that he might have victory over death, hell, and the grave. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we can know, receive, and experience forgiveness. Do you believe that? Now, when Paul was writing in Ephesians chapter 1, and he speaks about the redemption that we have through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, the Apostle Paul is primarily speaking about our justification. That is, God justifying us and making us just as if we have never sinned. So when we read this passage and we read that Jesus, in teaching his disciples about how to pray, and he said, you need to ask the Father to forgive us of our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. You might ask the question, if Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for all of my sin, and since the Bible promises that if I repent and put my faith in Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that he takes our sin and he casts it as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more, if God knows all about our past and our present and our future, why would Jesus instruct his disciples to pray, Father, forgive us for our sins? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? Well, when we see this passage and Jesus is teaching his disciples, we're reminded of what John wrote in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Listen to this. If I'm a Christian who's been justified through faith, then hasn't God already forgiven all my sins, past, present, and future? And if so, why do I need to keep asking? Wouldn't that imply that I doubted God's promise? Clearly, Jesus wouldn't have taught us to pray in a way that doubts our Heavenly Father. How do we relate the "it is finished" truth of justification with our ongoing responsibility to ask for forgiveness? How do you do that? Well, I believe the Bible makes it very clear that foundational to the gospel is the justification that is ours in Jesus Christ. But the Bible also says that once we have been justified and made right in Christ, and God has imputed the very righteousness of Christ to us, we still struggle within this world and in this life with sin that can easily overtake us. And while it can never separate us from God because we have become the sons and daughters of God, it can cause a breach in our relationship and our intimacy with God. Do you believe this? And Jesus was teaching his disciples about sin. Now, the Bible has a lot of words that are translated sin or trespass. If you were to go back to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was teaching the more extended version of what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our debts. The word that is used in Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, forgive us our sins, is a common word, hamartia. It's a word that means to miss the mark. But there are other words that are used. The word for debt in Matthew 6:12. Then there's the word in Luke 13:27 and 2 Timothy 2:19 for iniquity and unrighteousness. And then there's the word anomia that means lawlessness or contempt of law. Then there's the Greek word asebia that means ungodliness, which is active opposition to God and deliberate withholding from God all that belongs to him in prayer and in service. You see, even though you may be justified before God, the fact is, the Bible says that if you say you have no sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. So somehow and in some way, in the economy of God, the New Testament authors do not think the once for all forgiveness, which is justification, conflicts with the need for ongoing forgiveness or sanctification. Confessing our sin reminds us that there is more to salvation than being justified. Salvation also involves being transformed into the image of God's Son, being sanctified because we are the sons and the daughters of God. We need to be forgiven. Whenever I think of guilt and I think of conviction, it seems to me that it would do us well to have a biblical understanding of guilt. There's false guilt and there's true guilt. There's guilt that, according to the Old Testament, has to do with breaking a moral law of God or breaking a relationship that creates a breach in the relationship between you and God. We need to recognize that conviction by the Holy Spirit is not a curse, but a blessing, because when the conviction of God comes over the sin in your life, it is God saying to you that he loves you and he doesn't want you to destroy yourself through sin. But what do? When we sin, we often respond sometimes with denial. We're like the Family Circus cartoon that we used to read in the newspaper when we had newspapers that were printed and you would read them. And there was a little ghost that ran around the house that was called Not Me. Denial. Sometimes the way that we deal with our sin is not denial, but it's excuse. We excuse our sin. Well, I would not have if they hadn't have. It's like when I'm in the car and Vicky's in the car with me and I get a little bit of road rage going because somebody cut me off or, you know, I can't do what I need to do and I'll make some comment that I shouldn't make. Have you ever done that? Surely I'm not the only one. And she'll look at me and she acts as God's Holy Spirit in my life a lot. She'll say, Daryl, is that what the Lord would want you to think or do? And my response might be, well, they shouldn't have. We excuse our sin. Sometimes that excuse is because we don't agree that it's sin. It seems to me today that what we're facing in our culture are a lot of people who say they're Christian that are wanting to take the Bible and redefine words and redefine actions and redetermine that there are things that the Word of God and the church has always thought of as sin, but suddenly people are saying, no, it's not sin anymore. We excuse it. So there are those times we deny our sin. There are those times we excuse our sin. But I think that more than anything else among the people of God, we suppress our sin. We pretend like it's not there. We act like it didn't happen. And if we can forget about it and push it in the back recesses and corners of our hearts and minds, somehow we think that maybe God will forget it too. I want you to turn your Bible to the book of Psalms, Psalm 32, and listen to what David says. When David had committed his heinous acts, David belonged to the Lord, but David sinned against God. And the Bible says that in verse 3 of Psalm 32, listen to what David says. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. But God, when I acknowledged my sin to thee and my iniquity I did not hide, I said, I will confess transgressions to the Lord, and you did forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Listen, when you and I suppress our sin, when we don't admit to God the things that have offended him, even after we've been born again, when we have received justification that is Christ's work, it is not our work, but we pray for forgiveness. We admit, we confess, and we repent. Why? So that we may have intimacy with God and there be nothing in this relationship that hinders us. When you suppress your sin, it'll destroy you physically and it destroys you spiritually. Was in a Life Action Summit at Temple Baptist Church years ago when one of the men in our church came to me and shared with me that he needed to confess a sin in his life that his wife had never known about. And here's what he said to me. He said, Pastor, I have been living every single day covering up, deceiving myself, and lying to myself. And it has been destroying me from the inside out. And I have got to tell my wife what I have done and repent. And I want to tell you something that man did. And God set him free. God set his wife free. And he's never been the same since. We need to be forgiven. One writer said, if you ask, are my future sins already forgiven? The answer depends on what you mean. If you mean, are my future sins already forgiven such that I'll never need to confess them? The answer is no. But if you mean, have my future sins already been decisively atoned for? Then the answer is gloriously yes. Amen? The blood that cleanses all our sins, past, present, and future, has already been shed once for all. When we sin as Christians, we don't turn to some plan B. We turn back to plan A. If anyone does sin, 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when we do sin as a Christian, God no longer sees our sin as simply a judge, but he now responds as a father. He wants us to be aware of our sin, that we may fight it, kill it, ask him to forgive us, that we may walk in oneness with him. One person said, "We pray this petition, Father, forgive us our sins from the inside of the family of God, not on the outside trying to get back in." Why did Jesus say, pray like this? Father, forgive us. Because we all need forgiveness. Someone sitting here listening to me this morning, what you need is forgiveness through confession and repentance so that you can become a child of God. So that you can know the saving grace of Jesus Christ alone, who redeems, forgives, and saves to the uttermost. Someone sitting here this morning, you've been sitting on something in your life. You've been suppressing it, or you've been denying it, or you've been excusing it, and you are dying on the inside because there's something in your life that you have refused to deal with before God. And Jesus said, you and me, we need forgiveness. The second thing in this passage, and I'll be quick, he says not only do we need forgiveness, but we also need to know that God wants to forgive. I mean, isn't that good news that God wants to forgive us all our sins? In Psalm 86, verse 5, the Bible says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Hebrews 6:1, the Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." In other words, he's saying, listen, you can't do any more than Christ has already done, and God, who loves you, longs to forgive you. How much does he love you? He sent his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. There is not anything that you can ever do or have ever done apart from blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ will not forgive you if you repent and turn to him in confession and absolute trust, casting yourself on the mercy of God. But you got to be honest. You got to be honest with yourself. You got to be honest with God. God wants to forgive you. But not only does God want to forgive you, there's a part of this passage that is so critical. Notice in the last phrase what Jesus tells them to pray. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, the word that's used here is different than the word sins in the first clause. He says, forgive us our hamartia, our sins, our iniquity, our missing the mark from the moral laws of God. But this phrase, who is indebted to us, is referring to the fact that when someone has done something to us, that they have caused a debt to us that they owe. Now, I want to ask you something. Have you ever been hurt? I mean, have you ever been wounded seriously to the point that you just didn't think you would get over it? In each and every one of these prayer points that Jesus gave to his disciples, there was a duty and a vow. Follow along, verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. Our Father, we acknowledge we are his children, and we pledge to behave worthy of his name and his character. Who art in heaven, we recognize he is above all earthly relationships and deserving of reverence and worship. Hallowed be your name. We recognize it is our duty to hate whatever dishonors the holiness of God's name. Your kingdom come, we pledge to make him known. Your will be done, we pledge to conform our wills to his will. Give us this day is a pledge to not only labor, but to trust. Forgive us as we forgive. Nancy Lee DeMoss said, forgiveness is not a method to be learned, but a truth to be lived. Spurgeon said, to be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison with it, but yet there is one thing sweeter still, and that is to forgive. You see, Jesus wants you to be forgiven so that you may be in an intimate relationship with the Father. He wants you to find forgiveness through his shed blood and his powerful resurrection if you're not a child of God. But if you are a child of God, he wants you to understand that your forgiveness of others is directly connected to the forgiveness that you receive in Christ. Why is that? Well, I want to give you three quick reasons for that. First of all, when you and I forgive others, it bears evidence of our own relationship with God. Four passages that you need to be reminded of. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. You see, as a Christian, you can't say, I'm going to come to God and I'm going to ask him to forgive me for those things that are keeping me from becoming more like his son. And I can't ask God to cleanse me if I'm unwilling to forgive someone for the things that they have done to me. In Matthew 18:35, in the great passage about forgiveness, Jesus said in the last verse, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Wow. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you have may against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Can I ask you, how did God forgive you? Did he say, you know, I'm going to forgive this, but I'm not going to forgive that? Did he say, you do it to me once, okay, but if you do it to me twice, is that what he said? I understand forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is not a human trait, capability that we concoct on our own. As a child of God, we have every resource necessary to exercise the forgiveness through the power of the Holy Spirit that God would have us to exercise. Forgiven people must forgive because it bears evidence of a right relationship with God. Secondly, because reconciliation is the business of the Christian just as it is Christ's. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes it like this, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. And one of the ways that we bear testimony to a lost and a hurting world is that we have been reconciled to Christ, and therefore we model that reconciliation with those that have wounded us, those that have hurt us, those that have harmed us. But not only is it the business of the Christian, just as it is Christ's, but Jesus makes it very clear that an unwillingness to forgive will bring God's righteous indignation upon your life. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping someone else will die. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Jesus, I want to pray. And I want to intercede, and I want you to intervene in my life, and I want you to change circumstances. I want you to touch people. I want you to do all of these things. And Jesus said, good. When you pray, pray like this. Father, forgive us for our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Three things. You need forgiveness. God wants to forgive you, but forgiven people must forgive. Many of you may not remember the name, but Gary Ridgway was known as the Green River Killer. In 2003, he admitted to the murder of 48 women. His murdering spree went from 1982 until 1998. Police believe that not only did he kill those 48 women, but they believe that more than likely the number of people that died at the hands of this gentleman, Gary Ridgway, were not 48, but was 90. In that day in court, one by one, family members who had lost loved ones stood up. I watched the video. One woman said, I hope you die a horrible death. And then this man with a gray beard stood up. And he said these words, Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I'm not one of them. He too had had someone in his family die at the hands of Gary Ridgway. But he looked at Gary Ridgway and he said, you have made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and that is what God says to do, and that is to forgive you. Mr. Ridgway, I forgive you. I can't imagine. Can you? I want you to stand. We say, you know, Daryl, I can't imagine forgiving a mass murderer like that, especially if they took the life of one of my family members. But wasn't it Jesus said that if you hate, that you've committed murder in your heart? Wasn't it Jesus that said to look upon a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart? You see, you and I look at people like Gary Ridgway and we think, man, I am nowhere like that. I'm not a Hitler. I'm not a Mussolini. I'm not a Gary Ridgway. I'm not any of these things. But do you understand that our own sin, our lies, our greed, our anger, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, anything and everything in our lives is a stain against the very holiness of God. And God hates your sin and my sin, just like everyone else's sin. And we can't deny it. We can't excuse it. We can't suppress it. The only thing that Jesus says that we can do is confess it. And God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So here's the invitation. Immediately, I know what you're thinking. Man alive, how do you respond to that? You respond to a God who loves you and is full of grace and mercy. And this morning, if you're here and you say, I need Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner, I want Jesus to forgive me and cleanse me. If you'll simply come and take a pastor by the hand, or if you're online, you can speak with the online pastor in the chat feature, then what will happen is we'll simply help you understand all that can be yours in Christ. But there are many Christians in this room that many of us may need to come to this altar and just say, God, there's somebody I need to forgive. There's somebody I need to ask forgiveness from. And Lord, maybe I just need to come and confess that I've been hiding from myself a sin with which I want you to deal. I'm going to pray. And whatever the Spirit of the living God is telling you to do, I want you to do. But I want you to seek Him this morning and be honest about your life. God, I'm asking that your Spirit would move in power. Lord, we do need you. And as we sing, let this cry of our heart be, Lord, I need you. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.